I'd kind of like to ask this question tonight, and a question I would like to ask that I'm probably not going to actually ask is, do you feel uncomfortable or sometimes inadequate about doing what the Lord wants you to do? I just want you to think about that. I'm not really asking you for an answer. I'll confess to you that there's oftentimes I feel inadequate.
Amen.
Okay? So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. I wanted to preface also the message by mentioning this. I was reading about Daniel Webster, and he's a cousin to Noah Webster that wrote the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Daniel Webster was a highly respected Christian man, a politician, a statesman back then is what they called him. It was more of a government servant than it was than we think of politicians today. But Daniel Webster, who people had high respect for, he had finished, I think he was receiving an award or something like that, but when he got done, they were asking him different questions, and one of the questions they asked him was, what is the single most profound thought that you've ever had? And he didn't even hesitate, and he said right away, he said, the thought that I'm going to have to stand before a holy God one day and give an account of my life.
Amen.
And that's why I mentioned that that feeling of potential inadequacy. Because we've been mentioning, I think, every message, Revelation 4:11, God created us to bring Him pleasure. And sometimes we just don't feel like we're capable of doing the things that He wants us to do sometimes. Let me ask you a couple questions here, another couple questions. And again, I want you to think about these. I'll answer them for you because I don't want to put anybody on the spot. But this is not a trick question. I want you to make up your mind how you would answer this question if I called on you. Who do we credit for being the human author of the first five books of our Bible? I hope most of you would know that we give credit for the person that wrote the first five books of our Bible to Moses, right? Everybody agrees with that. How about who do we credit with having written at least 13 epistles in the New Testament, beginning with the book of Romans? Anybody care to shout that out? Paul. The Apostle Paul. These are easy questions. I think we all, pretty much most everybody knows the answer to these, but I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. I get awfully uncomfortable when the guy up here starts asking questions. And I'm trying to look everywhere but at him because I don't want him calling on me. Who do we give credit with doing these wonderful miracles in the New Testament? Miracles such as turning water into wine and feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000. Jesus Christ, okay, see? It's much more fun when I don't have to call on people. We'll get back to that in a minute. We've been talking about a little bit indirectly because my ministry, my burden is primarily about Christians that are, I'm talking about people that are already saved. My burden is that they would get excited about serving the Lord with the days of their salvation. Not maybe just excited about it, maybe concerned about it, because one day the Bible says we will stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account as to what we did with the days of our salvation. What works is, that's what we're going to be judged for. We're going to be judged for our works as to what sort they are, and specifically what was the motive for those works that we did. Oftentimes we're going to find out that the motives had to do with something not so much to bring our Savior pleasure, but they were kind of self-motivated works that we did. Subtle, but that's often the case, and that's why we're going to be surprised up there that some of those works are going to turn into wood, hay, and stubble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, thank You for the time You've given us this evening to gather in this building that You've provided, and we thank You for it. I thank You for the faithful leadership of this church, Lord, and I thank You that we could come here tonight, worship You in song, and then open up Your book, Lord, and learn more about You and maybe what You expect from us. So, Lord, help us to understand that although we oftentimes feel inadequate, Lord, that certainly You are adequate for all things, and help us to trust in that strength and that power and that comfort. And I ask that we be obedient hearers of the word tonight, that we might also be doers of that word as well. We ask it all for the pleasure and glory of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so let's read here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start down in verse 20. 2 Timothy 2:20, the Bible says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." That's what I want to preach on this evening, is you and I becoming that vessel unto honor that God created us to be. We've talked about the fact that God's a potter, according to Isaiah. He made us out of clay. He used his hands to do it. We know that the name Adam means red brown earth. Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. That particular dust was clay. We also know that hopefully we're not just a lump of clay anymore, but that this our Savior, our Creator, has actually begun to process that clay and has shaped us into a vessel. Okay? And we want to be a vessel unto honor. Not just any old vessel, a vessel unto honor, like we read about in Timothy. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." And he said that treasure in the earthen vessel, it says in the verse before that, it said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That treasure in the earthen vessel, we're the earthen vessel. What's the treasure? It's the Holy Spirit that God puts inside of every believer, and we're sealed with that Spirit until the day of redemption. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to talk about that Holy Spirit that's been sealed inside of us. That whole idea of how, what does that mean? Sealed inside of us. First of all, think of what is the purpose of a vessel. I don't care if that vessel is made out of wood or brass or iron or glass or cloth, vessels or pottery. Okay, what is the purpose of any vessel? Really, it's a container. A vessel is nothing more than a container. And that container, obviously, is to hold something. And then oftentimes, the vessel is actually made in a certain shape so that the particular thing it was fashioned to contain can also easily dispense that thing that it contains. If you have a pitcher is a certain shape. It's got usually a spout on it and a handle. And it's made so that you can put a liquid in it and then easily dispense that liquid. Okay, pretty common. Think about some other dispensers. Think about a salt shaker. Okay? It's nice and small. Fits in your hand real good. It's not too heavy. It's got a certain kind of a top on it, right? With holes in it to easily dispense the particular thing that it contains. Now, I know when I was growing up, we didn't eat out very much. My parents were quite poor. And once in a while, we'd find ourselves in a cafe or something like that. And I know I would, as a young boy, I'm thinking, you know, 9, 10, 11 years old, somewhere in there, I would always order a hamburger. I just wanted something basic. And I remember the ketchup in cafes way back then. Ketchup always came in a glass bottle. And I don't know when that actually stopped, actually. Because it wasn't just in restaurants. Although sometimes the restaurants would take it to make it easier. Because if ketchup, I know the young people, they've never seen ketchup in a glass bottle, probably. But ketchup is pretty thick, and it's hard to get out of that bottle. And you would pound on the bottle and do all these contortions to get that darn ketchup to come out of there. And one of the ketchup makers, as a matter of fact, I don't know if it was Heinz, their big thing was their ketchup was so good, it was so thick, you couldn't hardly get it out of the bottle. Of course, then they came up with these squeeze bottles, and I think they watered down the ketchup a little too, to be honest with you. But then they had a special thing where you could squeeze it and the ketchup comes out of it. And that's what we have today. We buy our ketchup. It comes in a big squeeze bottle, and it's got a nice little spout on it. It works pretty good. They even have the spout. Sometimes the lid's nice and flat, so you can store it upside down, so the ketchup's at the business end of it right away when you need it. Great. Now, man is not always successful with his improvements, Because I don't know about you, and I know different parts of the country are different on this, so I don't know if I'm in friendly territory here or not, but I like Miracle Whip. We had, you know, and I don't, like, I didn't know the country's like divided on that. Some people are like mayonnaise only, and some people are Miracle Whip. I grew up with Miracle Whip. I don't even know if mayonnaise is the same or not. It just tastes different, so I'm a Miracle Whip guy. And I like Miracle Whip, and it always came in a glass bottle, and you got the spoon in there and all that. But now they begin putting it in a squeeze container, and that Miracle Whip is too thick. It will not come out of that squeeze container hardly at all. When it's brand new, fine. But otherwise, it like two-thirds of it sticks to the bottom, and you can't get the air. You know, for a squeeze bottle to work, you got to get air on the other side of it. On top, you know, I don't know if I'm making any sense here. But, and the worst part is, when you can no longer squeeze the Miracle Whip out of the thing, the opening is so small you can't really get a knife or a spoon or one of those rubber jobs in there to get the stuff out. It's like frustrating. I'm getting way off topic here. We are a container. Think of it this way. In the Old Testament, God had an actual temple that His people would worship at, right? They even carried that temple and reassembled it in the desert when they moved from place to place. He was pretty particular about that temple. Now in the New Testament, God no longer has a temple for His people. He has a people for His temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price." So, we've got this temple for the Holy Spirit. We are the container. It's one of the reasons God made us out of a vessel, so that we could contain His Holy Spirit upon the day of our salvation. So that brings me to Ephesians 4. Look in Ephesians 4. Verse 30. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:30, next page. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Turn back to Ephesians 1. Look in Ephesians 1, verse 12. The last word in Ephesians 1:12 is Christ. And then in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, our bodies, unto the praise of His glory. So here's the deal. God said, if you believe in me, if you trust in my Son, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're born again, He said, I'm going to give you as a free gift eternal life. And the other things you're going to get are like this glorified body. That eternal life, you'll spend that in heaven, a wonderful place. You'll never feel pain or sorrow. There'll be no sin up there. And you're going to live forever. And there's all these great things come with that. And He said, in order to show you my sincerity, to show you that I am earnest about what I'm telling you, I'm going to give you a little down payment. And the down payment is, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit inside of you. And it's sealed until the day of redemption, until I actually call you home and give you that new glorified body. So the rest of your lives on planet Earth, you got the Spirit of God. You have God inside of you. Now, what exactly does sealed mean? Because I can think of two things that it probably means. Number one, He puts His seal of authority, right? That's one way it's sealed. But it's also trapped inside of us, and in that way it's sealed as well. And I think I can get some confirmation to that thought by turning back to Jeremiah 32. Turn back there. Old Testament, Jeremiah 32. I'll give you the context while you're searching for Jeremiah 32. The Lord speaks to Jeremiah, tells him that He's going to send His cousin to him. His cousin's name is Hanamiel. And Hanamiel is going to offer to sell Jeremiah a piece of land that he owns. And the Lord says, I want you to buy the land from your cousin. And that's the context. Keep in mind, back then, if you were of the nation of Israel, if you were a Levite or whatever, you were not allowed to sell property unless it was to a blood relative. And Jeremiah was a blood relative of Hananiah. So it says down in verse, let's just go right to verse 9 of Jeremiah 32. He says, and I bought the field of Hananiah, mine uncle's son. Verse 11, and I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law, that's that official seal, that according to the law and the custom, that which was open. Verse 12, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch. Now skip down to verse 13. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. This is what they did. They took these documents. They were written on a piece of vellum or whatever they call it, parchment paper, and they rolled that up into a scroll. And then they would make a long, tall, earthen vessel like this that scroll would fit down inside of. So if this is the scroll, kind of inside of that, and it's all rolled up, okay? And then what they usually would do, because they wanted to protect it from the elements, they would take and drip hot wax on the surface of this cylinder, and they might even put hot wax on the underside of this lid. They'd turn the lid upside down and drip some more hot wax under here, under the lid, the lip of that lid, because when these two pieces came in contact, if they were heated up, right? If you get the wax dripped on there and the wax dripped on there, and then you want to really make a watertight seal, you just heat those things up a little bit and then join them together. And then when that wax dries, it forms a watertight barrier. So that's how they normally did it. And that makes me think that that's the two ways he's using the word sealed. And what a wonderful picture. It's right there in Jeremiah. It's shedding light on those verses in Ephesians. It's, he uses the exact same words, which is the evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and which is open. He puts them in an earthen vessel. I mean, that's a wonderful picture. What I want you to realize, and the reason I took these links to go through these verses about that Holy Spirit inside of us, because we should not feel inadequate about anything the Lord leads us to do, because we have God living inside of us. Amen. And I'm not even certain we appreciate how powerful that is. You know, who's our best example? I think it's Jesus Christ. A man that I highly respect, he's passed away 8 or 10 years ago. His name is Major Ian Thomas. And he wrote a couple books. One of them was The Mystery of Godliness, and one of them is The Saving Life of Christ. And in those books, he mentions this. He says, all of the inexhaustible supplies of God are available to the man who is available to all the inexhaustible supplies of God. Right. Get what he's saying? And I mean, that's our problem. We think we can't do something, and really all it means is we just need to make ourselves available. Because all of the inexhaustible supplies of God, what are we talking about? I'm talking about inexhaustible strength, inexhaustible wisdom, riches, peace, happiness, contentment, satisfaction, fulfillment, comfort, on and on. You know, you can think of the nine fruit of the Spirit, or the eight divine characteristics. All of those things: faith, meekness, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, love, all those things are an inexhaustible supply that God has, and they're available to us if we'll make ourselves available to them. It just can't be simpler than that. Listen, I want to tell you, because I want to make this super, super practical. I don't want any, you know what? On the one hand, we should feel inadequate, because we are inadequate. But not to the point where we shouldn't go out and try to do the things He leads us to do, because He's the one doing it. And that's when He gets the glory. He doesn't get glory from asking you to do something you can do without even thinking about it. He appreciates it. We all appreciate it. But there's no glory for God in that. So get over this inadequate as a paralyzing force. It shouldn't be. Now, to really drive this home, I'm going to do a lot of things here tonight. I want to make you like never, ever forget this. And I want to talk to you about three characteristics, super practical, super simple, that you and I need to have dominate our lives if we're going to be the vessel unto honor that God wants us to be. There's three things we need to do. And in order to bring that home, I brought a little friend of mine. He's kind of a Christian, superhero sidekick. You know, just like Batman had Robin and the Lone Ranger had Tonto, and I can't think of some others, but this guy, he's like the sidekick of another superhero. But the sidekick is who we're going to talk about tonight. His name is Ace. He's in here somewhere. Get him out of here. He likes it in the dark. Oh, there he is. Ace is a portly little guy. He's got his cape on. He's got the letter A, because that's Ace. A is for Ace. Ace is, I'm not going to talk a lot about Ace. He's kind of bashful. But Ace has a reason for his name. Ace stands for a vessel that is available, is clean, and is empty. And those are the three characteristics that we need to have, you know, exemplify our lives if we're going to do something that matters for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the inexhaustible supplies are available to the man, woman, or child who is available to all the inexhaustible supplies of God. Now let's think about Jesus Christ for a moment. Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. This stuff's all kind of hard to wrap our finite minds around, because I'm saying you have God living inside of you. And if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, if you're born again, yes, you have God living inside of you. And I've often heard this comment, and it's I believe it's true, but sometimes it clouds our thinking. And the comment is this: Jesus Christ, when He was on planet Earth, was 100% man and 100% God. Okay? Now, I don't disagree with that, but I think it clouds our thinking, because I truly believe that the Scriptures, and we'll look at them that support this, is that Jesus Christ must have purposed in His heart, while he was in the body of a man, and that who Jesus Christ is, He must have purposed in His heart ahead of time that He would not behave as God, right? Because the Bible says He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He didn't resist that temptation as He could have as God. He resisted that temptation as a man. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay? Jesus Christ, just like us, has the potential. Jesus Christ fulfilled it. He became perfect. I mean, He was perfect. He was always sinless. But He became perfect when He finished His Father's will. And so there's different things there. But let's look at some of the things that Jesus Christ said, and some of the things He said specifically to the disciples, and then some of the things He did. And we'll try to tie all this together. We're going to go mostly in the book of John. So get your Bibles out. John 17:7. We're going to look at about a dozen verses here real quick. In John 17:7, this is Christ. And I think here He's praying to God the Father, and He's talking about His disciples. Okay, in John 17:7, and He says this. He says, "Now they have known," the "they" is the disciples, "they have known that all things whatsoever Thou," that's God the Father, "hast given Me are of Thee." All the things that Christ gave, that He had made known to those disciples, were given to Him by God. In verse 8 it says, I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me. Christ made that pretty clear, clearer than I just did. He said that the words that He gave His disciples, those were the words of God the Father, the ones that He gave Him. Look in John 12. Almost all of these scriptures we're looking at, if you don't have a red-letter Bible, I think just about every one of them It's Jesus Christ speaking. In John 12, verse 49, he says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Look in John 14. In John 14, verse 24, look at the second half of verse 24. Christ said, the word ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. While you're in chapter 14, look down in verse 28. My Father, at the end of verse 28, my Father is greater than I. That's what Jesus Christ said. No comment. Look in 14:12. Talking to the disciples, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. I don't know how that could be. How could you do greater works than the Lord Jesus Christ? I think it's because Jesus Christ, the works that he did, he was working with like pure material himself. He was pure and sinless. And the disciples are kind of doing the same things he did, but they're working with some inferior material, a human being with a sinful nature. So maybe that's why they were superior. Look in John 17 again. And this is Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 17, verse 18, Christ says, as thou hast sent, he's praying to God the Father about the disciples. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, when we read that, if you can follow me here, we think about Christ is giving us an example of how he's sending the disciples into the world, right? And he's saying, just the same way that God the Father sent me into the world, that's how I'm sending them. But look at the reverse of that. He's saying, the same way I'm sending them, that's the way God the Father sent me. Jesus Christ, think of him, I'm not trying to diminish him in any way. He's God. Always was, always will be. But he's living inside of us. And he's an example of someone that was surrendered and available 100% of the time to God the Father. That's why God the Father did such incredible things through him. Look in John 13:3. It says in John 13:3, Jesus knew the Father had given all things into his hands. Look in John 5. John 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And then in verse 27, and hath given him authority. Jesus Christ's authority came from God the Father. Look in verse 30, same chapter. Christ said this in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. Turn to John 8. John 8, verse 28, Christ said it this way, I do nothing of myself. Go back to John 14. John 14:10. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now you remember what we read earlier in that same chapter, how that Christ is telling them that he believeth on me in verse 12. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater than they shall he do. None of us here in this room reading about what the disciples did after the resurrected Christ disappeared from the scene, we don't think that the disciples were doing that in their own strength. We know that they were doing it because God was strengthening them to do those miracles. They healed the sick. They did all kinds of things. Some of them raised the dead. Same things Christ did. And we recognize it was the disciples not doing it themselves in their own strength, but doing it because they were available to God, to Jesus Christ, or the Spirit that lived inside of them. So, I don't think you would say it was blasphemy if I was to say Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible. God wrote them through Moses. You wouldn't think it blasphemous to say that the Apostle Paul didn't write those 13 epistles and probably the book of Hebrews, but God wrote those through Paul. And just we could also say it, and it wouldn't be wrong to say that it was God the Father that turned the water into wine through the availability of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He healed the sick and did all those things. And the whole point of all of this, I am saying we got God inside of us. You're born again, He's in there. Am I saying you're going to speak in tongues and raise the dead? No. Because I know that's not for this age. Okay? We do not live in a time where that those are sign gifts and those things are for the Jews. The Jews require a sign. God's not dealing with the Jews during the church age, but there's coming a day when He's going to. And those sign gifts will be up and running again. Those are not for us. I'm not saying that. I am saying recognize the availability of the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. And to some degree, we can make ourselves available to Him as well. He's inside of us, and all of the inexhaustible supplies that He has are available to us if we'll just make ourselves available to them. That is the point. In his book, Major Ian Thomas was talking about the worth of a man and how men measured their value. And that's something as we get older, and that applies to some of us in this room. We're all getting older. But I know you get to a certain age and you start to think about, you know, we even talked to this potter for a couple hours the other day, and he's around 60, I think, 65, whatever, but looks like he's in pretty good shape and everything. And he's enjoying life. But he's thinking about, you know, what's it all about and all that. You know, and we should all be thinking about that most of our lives, because as you're in a Bible-believing church and you know a lot of those answers. The worth of a man is not how much money he has in the bank. It's not how much education he has. It's not about how good he is at a particular talent, whether it's making pottery or playing the piano or preaching or teaching or whatever it might be. The worth of a man is about how much can people see of God in you. And that's the conclusion that Major Ian Thomas came to. And he talks about Saul of Tarsus, who eventually became the Apostle Paul. And he said this, Saul of Tarsus suddenly discovered that a man is worth only as much as can be seen of God in him. From that moment on, talking about his salvation experience on the road to Damascus, from that moment on, nothing else mattered. Saul of Tarsus stopped being Saul of Tarsus and became Paul the Apostle. Losing his life, he found it. Dying to self and buried with Christ, he found himself alive again in God. For in that blinding flash of glory on the Damascus road, the whole mystery of godliness had become an open secret in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul had discovered how much he was worth. Nothing. Same as you and me. Discover that is discover how much Christ is worth, which is everything. And when you are willing to obey what you have discovered and let the truth, talking about the capital T, the Lord Jesus Christ, behave, then the Lord Jesus Christ will fill what you are, nothing, with what He is, everything, and that indeed will be something. And I just love the way he said that. The question is, Christian, are you available? Are you available to Lord Jesus Christ? Are you available? Are you actually, when you do your things tomorrow, whatever you have to do, tomorrow's Friday, and you may have certain errands you do, maybe you have to go to work, this, you know, all kinds of things you have to do or you're planning on doing, but are you also sensitive to the opportunities to minister and witness and be a good testimony doing those daily things you do? Because that's what God wants you to do. Are you available to Him? Or are you just so focused, blindly focused on yourself, you don't take time to read your Bible or get quiet with Him in the morning, and then you probably have no chance the rest of the day. You know? You're probably making all kinds of bad decisions because you didn't get the light you needed to make the right decision. I'm the same way. And I could give you some really embarrassing examples, but I won't. If you're going to be available to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just about you being there, but while you're there, you need to be clean. Amen. You see, we're not clean as a rule. Right. And we need supernatural cleansing. Amen. With these words. I think we've talked about that a little bit already. But Paul, writing in the church at Ephesus, talking about Jesus Christ, how he loved the church, that's us, gave his life for us, that he might sanctify us and cleanse us with the washing of the water by the word of God. I think we mentioned it last night. It's like, you know, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's about us getting in those words, the words of God, which are quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. They discern the thoughts and intents of our heart, and that brings those things to our mind, and then we have the opportunity to ignore that conviction or to act appropriately upon being convicted. The Bible says, Christ himself said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ said, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You want to get clean? Even King David knew that only God could supernaturally clean an earthen vessel. How did David know that? He didn't have the book of Jeremiah. He didn't know that the heart was deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. He didn't know it needed cleaning, but he knew he was an earthen vessel, and he knew that in the book of Leviticus, part of the law that he did have, that when a earthen vessel touched something unclean, like let's say they gave the example in Leviticus, if you were to make a sin offering and sodden it, I think that's soaking it or baking it or something, if you're to do that in an earthen vessel, you're supposed to break that vessel. But if you sodden that sin offering in a brass vessel, then you can just wash it under running water. He said, in Leviticus it says, if any unclean thing, any dead thing, touch a wooden vessel, a cloth vessel, a brazen vessel, then that thing should be cleaned under running water. But if that dead thing touch an earthen vessel, you're supposed to break it. The picture is clear. Only God can truly clean an earthen vessel. And he does it in the church age with these words of God. They're supernatural. And they will cleanse us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to these words. If you're not in the words of God, you're not clean. And if you're not clean, even though you may be ready to be, you're in the right place at the right time, you're not available. Because God doesn't use dirty things. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Start right down in verse 17. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants to fill you and me up with all his fullness. But can he do that if you're not empty? I'm talking about empty of self. You have to be a vessel that's available. You got to be there. Then you got to be clean, and then you've got to be empty. And these three things, you're not available unless you're clean and empty and available. Okay? You got to be all three. Just being there and being clean is still not good enough if you're not empty. You need to be empty of self. By the way, since you're in Ephesians, look in Colossians. Just a couple more books toward the back there. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians Colossians 1:19, you talk about Jesus Christ as being an example as a human being for us. It says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him, speaking of the Son of Man, if you look at the verses before that, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. As a matter of fact, I got it in my notes here, you don't have to turn there, but in John 6:27, he's talking about the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and he says, for Him hath God the Father sealed. He was sealed just like we are. God wants filled Him with His fullness just like He wants to fill us with His fullness. He is, you know, I know this. Years ago they had these charismatic bracelets, what would Jesus do? And a lot of people, I mean, you know, it depends on the circle that you were in or whatever, but a lot of Bible believers really came down on that because, you know, Jesus is not our best example. It's the Apostle Paul is the example of the greatest Christian that ever lived. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is a great example. So I don't know if that WWJD is such a bad thing or not. You know, the bottom line is that availability thing. He was available. We need to make ourselves available. What can God do? I mean, you saw what He did through the disciples. You saw what He did through the Lord Jesus Christ. Virtually anything He wants to do, that's what He does. And He can do anything that can be done. That's what I'm saying. You and I should get over this inadequate thing. That's a cop-out. I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough. I don't know enough. I'm not old enough. I'm too old. Whatever. Get over it. If God leads you to do something, your responsibility is to get out there and step outside of your comfort zone, allow yourself to be inconvenienced and uncomfortable, and allow God to get some glory from your life by Him doing something through you that you were completely incapable of doing yourself. I mean, I'm not going to ask you this question either, but I got two vessels up here. You know, they're different. One's a little more colorful. One's a little more fancy. And if your pastor or someone else that you highly respect was going to introduce or was going to talk about you behind your back and they just wanted to paint you in a favorable picture and say, yeah, that person, they're talking about you now. That person is really like, you know, I like him. They've got a lot of endearing qualities. And I would describe them as one of these two vessels, right? So this person you respect is going to describe you to somebody else that doesn't know you as one of these two vessels. Is there a particular one? I want you to make up your mind which one you would choose. There's no right or wrong answer. It's just going to be curious. And I'm not going to even ask you. It's just something for you to think about afterwards. Okay, make up in your mind, if someone was describing you as a vessel, and these were the only two choices, which one would you want them to describe you as? Not that, you know, and I didn't make them with any particular things in mind. But if we're going to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, we need to be, number one, available. We need to be there, but that also implies us being clean, so God can use us. He doesn't use dirty things, and we need to be empty of self. Ace is a vessel, if you don't know that. He's pretty clean, and he's definitely empty. Okay? He's got all these other, you know, he tried to join the army, but he had really flat feet. I don't know if you can see that. He had this other problem. He's got this, you might have noticed, he doesn't have any jeans, pockets in his jeans, because his arms don't reach down that far. He's got this short arm syndrome, so it's like, he can't applaud either. So he's got issues. But he's available. And he's clean. And he's empty. Now you've chosen one of these two vessels. And I think they both look okay. You know, I'm not bragging on my pottery ability. They're not super duper or anything. But nothing special about them. But this one, you know, when we look inside, maybe not quite so empty of self that it should be. Because it's filled with dirty, filthy rags from top to bottom. It's a picture, you know, what Isaiah said it. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not all our bad things. This is the very best that you and I have to offer God. And it's filthy rags to Him. That vessel, although it really looked good on the outside, And I would have thought, hey, I wouldn't mind being described as that. It looked pretty neat, pretty different, unique. And the inside, it can't be used. It's not empty. You need to be empty and clean to be available. All right, turn to Proverbs. Chapter 25. Simple verse. If you read your Proverbs every month, you've read this many times. Proverbs 25. I hope we get a little new meaning for it tonight. I hope it really makes this scripture verse come alive to you. Proverbs 25:4, the Bible says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Now, dross is basically just that stuff when you dig ore out of the ground and there's silver in that. Everything that's not silver in that chunk of ore or whatever it is, that's dross. And the dross is just residue. And for you and I, the picture is dross is the things of self. You know, self-esteem, self-reliance, self-love, self-praise, self-pity, self-gratification. All those things that begin with self, that's dross. God needs to purify us from that stuff, that self stuff. But it could be envy, it could be bitterness, pride, covetousness, laziness, indifference to lost souls, fear of man. There's a laundry list that's way too long. You ask God to show you if there's dross in your life. The reason I read this verse, take away from the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Who's the finer? The guy that's refining it. In this case, we're talking about us being a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. He is the ultimate finer. And He wants to refine us and turn us into that vessel unto honor. That's why He will give us the opportunity to be available. He gives us the way to be clean through His words. And He will allow us and help us by His grace to be empty of self if we will humble ourselves and realize what we really are. Filthy rags. Smelly, filthy, no room for the Spirit of God. When I was in school, I never read. I just was not a reader. I didn't like to read. I did read one very large book just out of maybe rebellion or whatever. I went to the library, got the biggest book I could find. I said, I'm going to read that one. And it happened to be the story, the life story of Michelangelo. I think the title of the book was The Agony and the Ecstasy. And Michelangelo Buonarroti he lived like an Italian. He was an Italian guy, lived in the 14 and 1500s. He's the one that painted all the fancy paintings on the Sistine Chapel and the ceilings. He also was even better sculptor than he was a painter. And he's got wonderful sculptors, all of them larger than life, of King David as a boy. He did the Pietà, which is, I think, Mary carrying the body of Christ. And a lot of sculptures. He made them primarily for the Pope because that was his supporting patron. But what I bring that up for is that I was reading in a book. I went back online because I remembered something Michelangelo had often been asked. How does he do what he did? How does a sculptor take this huge block of alabaster or marble, granite, whatever, and carve such lifelike forms out of it? I remember his statue of David, which is larger than life. Even the hands of David, you could see the veins in the hands. I mean, when I made Ace, I made him on a potter's wheel, so here, the body, I just made the bottom part, I just made like that. It's like a bowl. And then the top part, I just did the same thing, only made it this shape. And then I formed a little part at the top, his head. All right? Now, when I fashioned the head, when I fashioned these feet, I just added and subtracted. If I was making a nose for Ace and I thought it was too big, I'd take a little off. If I was making his cheeks and I made them too small, then I'd add a little more. You know, you just add and subtract because you can do that with clay, but you cannot do that with marble. So when he was asked, how do you do this? This is when I wanted to get the quote, how he answered. And he also said this before I give you the quote. He says, I work out of love for God and put all my hope in Him. It's not like he might have been a saved man. Now, he led a very wicked lifestyle. Okay? But I know some Christians that are saved that are leading a wicked lifestyle. Anyway, when he was asked, how do you do what you do? He said this. He said, in every block of marble, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped in perfect attitude and action. I have only to hew away the rough walls that imprison the lovely apparition to reveal it to the eyes of others as my eyes already see it. In plainer words, he sees the finished product and he just chips away everything that doesn't belong there. I still don't get it. He said this, the marble not yet carved can hold the form of every thought the greatest artist has. Greatest artist, I already know who that is. That's God. And that brings me full circle when I think about Proverbs 25:4. Because before we were conceived in our mother's wombs, He knew the vessel that He wanted you to become, and you to become, and you to become, and you to be, and me to become. He already he's got it down. This is what I created them for. And I can see all these things that they're going to do once they get fashioned into that vessel. And how many of us, myself included, have really not made ourselves available to His shaping and molding and process. I don't know how far away we might be from being that vessel unto honor He wants us to be. Now, our spiritual life here on planet Earth, the days of our salvation, we're in a continual process of being shaped. But the closer we get to that vessel unto honor, the more He can use us. And He will use us. He can use me. And I mean, it's you don't know me that well. You think, you know, you better think something of me you shouldn't be thinking. My wife knows. I'll have to her. But I mean, you know, I lived 30 years just for myself, doing stuff on my, just blessing myself with, showering myself with His blessings for me. I'm sure that displeased Him tremendously. Displeased Him so much, and once I recognized that, it could have totally paralyzed me, but it didn't. It motivated me. So, well, Lord, I don't know how many more days You're going to give me to do something to mind to make up for lost time, but I count every day as a blessing. And every day is a blessing for every one of us. Every day of your salvation is an opportunity to do something for the Lord, to become that vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. God wants to pour Himself into you that He might pour Himself out of you onto others. And that's about you getting out there and serving Him. And He does the heavy lifting. Christian, it's a choice. You have the choice to make yourself available and clean and empty. And if you do those things, you could be that vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work, a work which will be tried and judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, You sure have blessed us again tonight. Lord, just with a wonderful group of people in here paying attention. Lord, and I pray You'd bless them for their attentiveness. Lord, and by Your grace, I pray You'd help them to recognize the opportunities for service that You put in front of them from this point forward, Lord. And then give them the grace and the courage to actually step out of their comfort zone, allow themselves to become slightly inconvenienced that they might glorify You and honor You, demonstrate Your power in them to other people that they encounter, Lord. And I pray through all of that they will not only bring You pleasure, but that they'll stand before You one day at the judgment seat of Christ, having been fully prepared. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand 308 in your songbooks. We're going to sing the invitation tonight.